Brethren, the presentation will be done this afternoon by the brother who will try to keep all of us awake. He is not a man of great stature, but he does have great responsibility. He has been prayed for, and that's what's going to be helping him and us too. Brother Ansel will speak to us.
I do find this helpful. I should also say that, unlike Brother Glenn, I don't have any ominous threat to make to keep you awake. But I trust that, by the help of the Lord, that we will get this. I'll be able to say what has been laid on my heart very quickly. I'm going to turn to some passages, starting with the book of Genesis, and I'll read a number of portions there, and then I'd like to go to the New Testament and read a couple of passages there as well. Now we start with Genesis chapter 21 and verse 25. Says, and Abraham reproved Abimelech because of a well of water which Abimelech's servants had violently taken away. Verse 30, and he said, for these 7 ewe lambs shalt thou take of my hand, that they may be a witness unto me that I have digged this well. In chapter 24, in verse 62.
Recording in progress.
And Isaac came from the way of the well, Lehi-Roi, for he dwelt in the south country. Chapter 25, in verse 11. And it came to pass after the death of Abraham that God blessed his son Isaac, and Isaac dwelt by the well, Lehi-Roi. We go to chapter 26. Pick up at verse 15. For all the wells which his father's servant had digged in the days of Abraham, his father, the Philistines had stopped them and filled them with earth. And Abimelech said unto Isaac, go from us, for thou art much mightier than we. And Isaac departed thence and pitched his tent in the valley of Gerar and dwelt there. And Isaac digged again the wells of water which they had digged in the days of Abraham his father, for the Philistines had stopped them after the death, of Abraham. And he called their names after the names by which his father had called them. And Isaac's servants digged in the valley and found there a well of springing water. And the herdsmen of Gerar did strive with Isaac's herdsmen, saying, the water is ours. And he called the name of the well Esek, because they strove with him. And they digged another well and strove for that also, and he called the name of it Sitnah. And he removed from thence and digged another well, and for that they strove not, and he called the name of it Rehoboth. And he said, for now the Lord hath made room for us, and we shall be fruitful in the land. And he went up from thence to Beersheba. And the Lord appeared unto him the same night and said, I am the God of Abraham thy father, fear not, for I am with thee and will bless thee and multiply thy seed for my servant Abraham's sake. And he builded an altar there, and call upon the name of the Lord, and pitch his tent there, and there Isaac's servants digged a well. And then we go down to verse 32, and it says, and it came to pass that past the same day that Isaac's servants came and told him concerning the well which they had digged, and said unto him, We have found water. And he called it Sheba. Therefore the name of the city is Beersheba unto this day. Might we then turn to the Gospel of John chapter 4, first of all. Pick up at verse 10. Jesus answered and said unto her, If thou knowest the gift of God, and who it is that saith to thee, Give me to drink, that thou wouldst have asked of him, and he would have given thee living water. The woman said unto him, Sir, and thou hast nothing to draw with, and the well is deep. From whence then hast thou that living water? Art thou greater than our father Jacob, which gave us the well and drank thereof, and his children and his cattle? Jesus answered and said unto her, Whosoever drinketh of this water shall thirst again, but whosoever drinketh of the water that I shall give him shall never thirst. For the water that I shall give him shall be in him a well of water springing up unto everlasting life. Chapter 7 and verse 37. In the last day, that great day of the feast, Jesus stood and cried, saying, If any man thirst, let him come unto me and drink. He that believeth on me, as the scripture has said, out of his belly shall flow rivers of living water. But this spake he of the Spirit, which they that believe on him should receive. For the Holy Ghost was not yet given, because Jesus was not yet glorified. And finally, I turn to Galatians 4. In verse 28, now it says, Now we, brethren, as Isaac was, are the children of promise. Let us pray. Our gracious God and our Father, we continue to give thee thanks for the many blessings that thou hast afforded us over the course of this conference. Now we look to thee that and thou wilt give us a final word. We ask that thou would grant help to speaker and hearers alike. Thou would grant that there might be open ears, that there might be receptive hearts, that there might also be responsive hearts, so that none of us would take lightly that which we read in the scriptures. So we ask then that the right words might be spoken, and fittingly so, and all would redound to the honor and glory of the Lord Jesus. We ask these things, giving thanks in his precious name. Amen. Amen. So, I have the responsibility to say something about the restored wells. It is a joy, I must say, to my own heart, to be back here at Ocean View and to see many brethren sitting in the chapel, and face to face, and also to know also that there are those online who are having the benefit of the conference as well. We give the Lord thanks for that, and we desire that as long as he enables us, that we'll be able to continue on in the testimony in this way. Now, the matter of the restored wells. You know, in thinking about this, I was reflecting on the fact that when we read about Abraham, Isaac, and Jacob, we often say that there are two things that typically characterize them, that we read as being associated with them. We normally read or associate Abraham and Isaac and Jacob too, but more so Abraham with a tent. He was always, it seems that as he moved from place to place, there was a tent. We also associate him with an altar. As he moved from place to place, there was an altar. And I believe that it is fair to say that the tent announced the fact that he was a pilgrim and that he really had no permanent links with the earth, with his surroundings, so to speak. I believe that the altar indicate that his link was with heaven, and that that was the place of his communion, and that was also where he looked to in terms of worship. So those things, two things, characterize the patriarchs, that they were demonstrated in their life that their links were cut from this earth, and that they were linked to heaven, and that that was where they had their communion. But I think when we then carefully look at Isaac, we find that he was quite a prolific well digger. So Isaac was associated with wells. But then it is also in the history of Isaac that we learned that his father Abraham was a serious well digger. Because what we are told in relation to the wells that Isaac dug is that he reopened the wells that his father Abraham had dug. So and then when we come to the New Testament, of course, we hear about Jacob's and Jacob's well. So it is fair then to conclude that there was another thing that characterized these three, the matter of wells. And what do we get in a well? Well, clearly it is a place that you get water. And of course, water would have been necessary to sustain life. Water would have been necessary to provide refreshment. And therefore, what we get, I believe, in the thought of the association with the well is how their lives were sustained and how they were refreshed. And then when we come to the New Testament, we learn that there is good warrant for understanding the well to indicate life, to indicate how life is sustained, and also to indicate the activities of the Spirit in relation to the Word of God. Indeed, what we come to in John is that the well gives us a thought of the eternal life that has been given to those who are in Christ. Now, we learned this morning that eternal life is Christ himself. But the Lord Jesus, in speaking to the woman at the well, spoke of a life that he would give to her that would be without limit, that would be springing up, and then he also spoke about a life that would be flowing out. And we'll say a little more about those two thoughts later on. But what we get then in the analogy of the well is a thought of eternal life is given by the Spirit, as sustained by the activities of the Spirit using the Word of God. And we know as well that there is good reason to make an analogy or a type between the experience of Isaac and our present experience, because in Galatians, the Apostle Paul tells us that Isaac can be a type of us who are saved. Of course, Isaac is a type of different things. He's also a type of the Lord Jesus. But there is a sense in which Isaac typifies those of us who are saved, who have been brought out of death into resurrection life. And therefore, we now have a life that is sustained by our relationship with God. And in that way, Isaac is one who has gone through death in time. Because in chapter 22, we have the sense, even though there is a substitute provided, there is a thought that Isaac went into death, that he is the resurrected man. And in that sense, he can be represented as a type for us, as we have in Galatians. But then, having said all of that by way of background, let us reflect a little then on Isaac's experience. The first verse that I read about Isaac is that he came by way of the well. The verse following that, actually, that I didn't read, said that he went out in the field to meditate. He came by way of the well. And I, you know, to make an application, what we get is the sense that here was a man who knew the value of the well, and who, as whose life, as it were, whose pathway was directed by what he was getting from the well. He was being sustained by it. He was being directed. He was being guided by it. So he came by way of the well, and it seems that, you know, whatever he went out in the evening, passing by the well, but he went out to meditate. And I wonder what he was pondering, what he was in the enjoyment of. Might we not say that in the matter of this meditation, that we see it, we get the sense that Isaac was enjoying his relationship with divine persons. And even at evening, he would find himself just pondering and thinking about, no doubt, all his blessings, all the promises of God, and just meditating upon them. But then in the next chapter, we're also told that he actually dwelt by the well. So that he was not just, the sense now that he was not just a passing, he never just had a visiting relationship with the well, but that he actually dwelt there. That this was the place from which he was sustained. And that the well was, he was close to the well. He wasn't removed from it. But then we come to chapter 26. And we learn that the wells that his father had dug were stopped up. And, you know, started to wonder about this, because I said, but if Isaac, as we have said, knew the value of the wells, if he was always passing by the well and indeed dwelling by the well, what happened? What happened so that there came a time when the wells were stopped up? Was there, we might ask, did he drift away from the well? Was there a period of inattention? Was there a period when he wasn't paying attention? And as that happened, the enemy came in and stopped up the wells. And, you know, we think of what the Lord said in relation to what has been committed to us. And then he says, while men slept, the enemy came in and planted tares. And one wonders whether Isaac had gone through a period in his life when he was no longer close to the well, when he was no longer enjoying it, when he was no longer vigilant, and he afforded an opportunity for the enemy to come in. And the enemies that came in were the Philistines. Now, we've had some comments on the Philistines in this conference. They were the people that were found in the land. They didn't get there by way of the Red Sea. They had no title to it. God had given the land to the children of Israel. But they were intent on preventing the children of Israel from enjoying the land. They did everything they could to prevent them from enjoying the land. They stopped up Abraham's well. They strove with Isaac. They fought pitched battles with the judges, with David. They, at one point, they raided the ark and took it away. They were constantly seeking to supplant the people of God and to prevent them from being in the enjoyment of that which God had blessed them with. And when we come to Judges, or Joshua, we're told that the Philistines had five lords. You know, David, when he went up against Goliath, he took five stones. You know, he took five stones because the Philistines had five lords. And they were always at the children of Israel. Now, of course, we know that we might make an application in relation to the five lords with at least five natural things that we have. We have five natural senses. The Philistines represent what is natural and what is constantly at variance with what is spiritual. And when we really think about it, what are the things that seek to, isn't it true that our natural instincts, our natural senses, are often seeking to rob us of the enjoyment of spiritual things? The things we see, the things we feel, the things we hear, the things that we speak about, and even the things that we taste. Those are the things that are natural to us. And if we give vent only to these, we're going to find that they are going to rob us of the enjoyment of that which we have come into in relation to eternal life. And these enemies were constantly seeking to rob the children of Israel of the enjoyment of the position into which they had been brought. And so they engage Isaac. Perhaps they slipped in when he was not vigilant and they stopped up the wells. But then there was a work of God in the heart of Isaac. God had told him at the beginning of this chapter, don't go down to Egypt. Tarry in the place that I will tell you of. Didn't seem that he quite did that at the beginning. Abraham had gone to Egypt at one point, and God saw it coming. You know, the famine in the land, and Isaac, and he knew that Isaac had this disposition to go off to Egypt, perhaps, to see if he could find ease. And God said, no, don't go to Egypt. I am going to sustain you in this place. Well, he got a little cozy with Abimelech, who was the ruler of the Philistines, one of the rulers of the Philistines. You know, God allowed him to prosper in that land, but God also made it that he had to that Abimelech separated from him. And beloved, sometimes, you know, we think of the matter of restoration and we think that it is so much up to us. But sometimes it is God who often it is God who has brought in this, who brings in the circumstances that force the separation. Abimelech looked at him and Abimelech said, you know, go away from us. But may God bring about circumstances in our lives that make the enemy want to be separated from us, want to not associate with us. It's a good thing. And so they said, depart. And Isaac, we're told, his servants began to dig again. And the first well that they dug, the Philistines strive with him. It's a contest. It's a battle, beloved. What we have are blessings in the heavenly places. For us to, if we are to enjoy them, we have to recognize that there are principalities and powers that are going to try to prevent us from entering into the enjoyment of them. So there will be a battle. So there was a struggle. And then he dug another well. And it brought hatred, hostility. The world is hostile to us. But we shouldn't worry too much about it. And then he moved and he dug another well. And this one, they didn't strive. And he said, God has given us room. Rehoboth. And when I read about this, I was thinking of what David says in Psalm 4. Where he says, in pressure, thou hast enlarged me. In distress, thou hast enlarged me. That even in the midst of this contest, where he had to battle the forces of the Philistines, God provided opportunity for Isaac to grow and to expand and to have room. And it is in engaging sometime with the enemies of our souls. It is as we are exercised in relation to the enemy of our souls and as we set our face against that which is wrong and seek to honor God, that we find that God gives us room. God calls us to expand in distress. And the very circumstances that we thought were so hostile to us produce growth and blessings. It was so with the man, Joseph. He had gone down to Egypt, God, and you know, Jacob would have said everything would have been adverse, would have saw everything there as adverse. But Joseph had this thought always that God, the Lord was with him. And you know what happened? In the midst of these difficulties, what happened? God gave him room. So that in Potiphar's house he prospered. In prison he prospered. And so when Jacob came to bless his sons, he speaks of Joseph as the one who, although the archers have shot at him and have really gone at him. It says, Joseph is a fruitful bough. He just grow and he expand and his vine and his branches spread over the walls. So that he was not just a blessing to himself. He was a blessing to his brethren. He was a blessing to Egypt. And God can cause us in a difficult place in a world that is so adverse to us, where the Philistines are set against us. God can make us a blessing. God gives us refreshment for ourselves. He makes us to be refreshing to others. And he makes us to be a blessing to those around us. And that is what we should seek to be. So, Rehoboth, God has given me room. And then we're told that he moved his altar. He moved and he pitched an altar at Bathsheba. And there God appeared to him. What had happened to the altar? He was engaging again with divine persons. His communion was being restored. He was being, God reaffirmed the promises, and Isaac took hold of them. And that same day that God had the conversation with him, his servants found another well and dug another well. And Isaac called it Rehoboth, the well of the oath. Because he had been brought back to an appreciation and an embracing of the promises of God and the faithfulness of God. And what a wonderful thing it is to be brought back to embrace the faithfulness of God and the surety of his promise. That is restoration, brethren. If we're brought back to
to appreciate that what God has set cannot be frustrated, and to appreciate afresh that which he has committed himself to. So, we have spoken about these things in relation to Isaac. And then we should quickly then think about how they apply to us. The question is, we have received eternal life. Well, that's not a question, that's the reality. We have received eternal life. Eternal life is a life that is not constrained from God's side. Eternal life is without limit from God's side. But if we are to enter into the enjoyment of eternal life, it must be by the activities of the Spirit of God in our lives. It must be by the Spirit of God bringing the Word of God to bear upon us. And the purpose of eternal life, first and foremost, is that there might be produced in us that which is for the enjoyment of God. There must be a welling up, a springing up. So God desire to have delight in us. God desires to see the evidence of the features of his Son in our lives. We have received eternal life. That is his Son. The result of that ought to be that there is a manifestation of the features and the characters of Christ in our lives. And if that happens, God is looking on with great satisfaction and approval. There is a welling up to him. But that only happens if we are subject to the Spirit and we allow him to bring the word, to open up the word to us, and to appreciate more and more of the sphere of blessing into which we have come. God intends as well that this eternal life would produce blessings for men, so that there should be a flowing out to those around us. Is our lives, are our lives being a blessing to those around us? Is there an outflow to men? If that is to happen, then we must live. We must engage our relationship with divine persons. We must allow our lives to be, we must yield ourselves to the Spirit of God, so that he takes us by the way of the well, takes us on the path of eternal life, so that we might dwell by the well, that we're constantly refreshed from above. But there is the enemy around us, and there is the enemy in us. There is what is natural that is always seeking to spoil our enjoyment. The natural things of life, the things that appeal to our senses, the sensuous matters, they will rob us of our enjoyment of what is spiritual. That which is represented by the Philistines, who encourage us to settle down in the world, to make compromises. And while we are distracted, our lives become barren and dry, because, as it were, there is no enjoyment of spiritual things. But then God makes an intervention. God seeks to make an intervention. And if we are responsive, there will be a separation from what is natural. And there will be attention to what is spiritual. There will be the exercise, godly exercise. That's what well digging is about. It is about engaging in godly exercise. That's what Isaac was doing, engaging in godly exercise. What's that would be? Reading the scriptures, praying, getting into the ministry. All of those things are godly exercise. Yes, the enemy will come in at us. There will be striving. And there will be hatred. But the Lord can enlarge us in distress and cause us to expand. But we must seek to engage with divine persons. We must seek to come back to an appreciation of the promises of God and to delight in them. And if that happens, our lives can become founts springing up where God is pleased with what he sees as the features of Christ are reproduced in us, where we become a blessing to men. We're like Joseph, we're like fruitful branches spreading over the walls so that we become a blessing to all around us, but above all, that we live for the delight of God. May God help us that this might be what we would seek to go forth and do, beloved. Revisit our relationship with divine persons and seek to dwell by the well and to stand and to embrace the promises of God and the relationship that we have come into, for his name's sake.